The book of Genesis has been called the book of beginnings. And many Bible commentators have outlined three main beginnings in the book of Genesis. Firstly, there was the beginning of the human race in Adam. And secondly, there was the beginning of the post-flood world with Noah and his sons. And finally, there was the beginning of a nation in Abraham. And in our scripture reading today, we come to that which is considered one of the three beginnings. Because we come to the beginning of a nation. And we read there in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, when the Lord comes and speaks to Abraham. And Genesis 12 and 1 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." And for a few moments this morning, I want you to consider this topic with me of God's call to Abraham. God's call to Abraham. Firstly, consider with me God's call to faith. In Genesis chapter 11, we read the account of Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. And Nimrod's desire to establish a one-world empire. And he wanted this Tower of Babel to be its central stronghold. Yet the Lord confounded his plan. The Lord dispersed the people, and the Lord left them in confusion. And in Genesis chapter 11, we can see here God working in judgment. But then immediately after, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, we can see God working according to his grace. And this is true of all of God's dealings with men. Because works of judgment often pave the way for works of redeeming love. And we can see that clearly in his appearing to Abraham. God comes to this man who was an idol worshipper. This man who was an idol worshipper from Ur in Mesopotamia. And God reveals himself to him as the God of glory and the God of redemption. And what we learn here is that God does take an interest in the affairs of men. God doesn't just sit back unconcerned about what is happening here on earth, but he is actively involved in all the affairs of mankind, in all the affairs of every single government in this world. And we can see that displayed at Babel. And we can also see that when he called Abraham. And when it comes to God's interest in men, there are a couple of thoughts I want you to consider with me this morning. We have God's saving interest and men. Because this is the primary reason that God called Abraham. Because he has a saving interest in men. Because it was through Abraham that the nation of Israel would be born. And from the nation of Israel would come the one through whom all nations of the earth would be blessed. The Lord Jesus Christ. And in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, when God calls Abraham, we see the outworking of this great plan of redemption. You see, redemption is at the center of all of God's works among men. Redemption is the great theme of our Bibles. Because everything that has happened from the beginning of time right up to this point in history revolves around redemption. And the building of that glorious invisible structure, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in many ways it started here in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 with Abraham. It didn't start with a great man. It didn't start with a man who had great gifts and great talents. It started with an idol worshipper. And we know that he worshipped idols because we read in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." God took this idol worshipper. God made a covenant with him, and God made him an object of his redeeming love. And brethren and sisters, as we consider what God did in the life of Abraham, we can say that God has done the same for us today. Because we were once dwelling in darkness. We were once dwelling in spiritual error of the Chaldees, and we were heading for the horrors of hell. Yet God has revealed himself to us as the God of glory and the God of redeeming love in the person of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was through no good of our own, but it was only by the grace of God that we were ever part of his redemptive plan, and that we were ever made members of that glorious body of the church. What a blessed thought that is to our souls this morning. That the very hands which made the universe became the hands which were nailed to the cross. That the supreme God of heaven has set his love upon vile sinners like us. Friends, let us rejoice in the Lord today. If we rejoice in nothing else, let us rejoice in the Lord. And even this Lord's Day, let his redeeming love be your theme today. This is God's saving interest in men. But we also have God's personal interest in men. Because in Genesis chapter 12 and 1, we see that God came to Abraham personally. God didn't go to his entire family. He didn't go to the entire city of Ur. He didn't go to the entire nation of Mesopotamia. And we know that God did, of course, deal with cities, and he did deal with nations in Scripture, but God came to Abraham personally as friend with friend. And we read in James 2 and 23 that Abraham is described as the friend of God. And this tells us that they had one-to-one personal communion. And it even shows us today that God doesn't just have a redemptive or a saving interest in us, but he has an interest in us in a personal sense. God is interested in you personally today. He is interested in your circumstances. He is interested in your life. He is interested in what you may be going through. Perhaps you're here and you're going through some trial. Maybe you're feeling depressed, discouraged, down in the dumps. Maybe in these days of coronavirus, you've been anxious. Maybe you feel isolated because you can't see your family or your friends. Maybe the coronavirus has had an impact on you financially and you're struggling. You might even be here today and you just feel as if nobody cares and you're not important. Maybe you feel that if you weren't here, nobody would notice. Brethren and sisters, whatever it may be, you need to remember that God can see all that you're going through, and the Lord cares. And we know that he cares because the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5 and 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Our God today, the one who we come and we worship and we pray to, he is the friend who sticks closer than any brother. He is the God who loves you. He doesn't just save you, then forget about you. No, he takes a personal interest in you and in your life. C.H. Spurgeon once said, "He who counts the stars and calls them by their names is in no danger of forgetting his own children." Brother, sister, if you're discouraged today, you need to remember that. As you sit in your car, the Lord can see your circumstances and the Lord cares. Just leave it before the Lord. This is God's call to faith. But secondly, we have God's call to separation. A.W. Pink, the great Bible commentator, once said that the starting point of a life of faith is separation from the world. And we read in Genesis 12 and 1, that the Lord says to Abraham and makes the command to Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." So in a spiritual sense, we have seen how God called Abraham from paganism into a saving relationship with himself. But now we see that God has called him physically to separate from this nation and from his family. And let us not diminish the size of the command that God gave to Abraham here. Ur was a prosperous port city. It had a good economy. It had rich soil for growing things. It had great wild plant life, which grew wonderful things as well. Abraham had these comforts and he had the security of his family. Yet he was being asked to leave all this behind to go to a land that he had never seen across the Arabian desert. He was asked to go to a land which was seemingly less desirable. And this is no trivial task. But the reality is here that God didn't want Abraham to be corrupted or even tempted by the sins and by the idol worship of Ur. And therefore his command to Abraham was, get thee out. Or in other words, make haste to get out. And believer, this call of God should not be alien to us today. And if it is, then we have missed a vital part of the Christian experience. This has been the call of God to his people since the days of Abraham. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 16 and 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In essence, what God was saying to Abraham here was that he wanted him to live a life which was governed by the word of God and governed by the will of God. And this is what God is calling us to do. He is calling us to live a life which is governed by the word and will of God. And if we are to live such a life, then it comes at a cost. It came at a cost to Abraham. It came at a dear cost. It came at a grievous cost. A cost which I'm sure would have caused tears. Yet if Abraham desires spiritual growth, and if we, brethren and sisters, desire spiritual growth, then we must put God first. We must put God before anything else in our lives, no matter what the cost. It may well cost you your popularity. It may well cost you your reputation, your career. It may cost you money. It may cost you friends. It may even cost you your family. And across the world, it's costing people their lives. It may cause much distress and grief. And this is why the hymn writer said of the Christian life, no, it's not an easy road. And the Christian life certainly isn't an easy road. The pathway of God's will can often be paved with sorrows, with trials, and with doubts. Even our Lord Jesus Christ was called the man of sorrows. Yet on the other hand, it's a road which is paved with tremendous blessing. Glance with me at verses 3 to 4 of Genesis 12 and notice what God says to Abraham after issuing this call. He says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Quite often as Christians we consider the I ams of God. And we consider the fear nots of God. But here we have the I wills of God. If you contrast this with Genesis 11 and verses 4 and 5 when we read of the people concerning the Tower of Babel. Three times in those two verses, they said, let us. They were determined to perform their own will. They were determined to be sovereign over their own lives. And it led to judgment. And it led to confusion. The lesson here is that if we go our own way in life, it will come to naught. And it will lead to confusion. And it will lead to shipwreck. Yet the Lord comes to Abraham, and after issuing these commands, he says to Abraham three times, I will. This was the answer to all of Abraham's doubts and fears. Maybe Abraham was worried about what he would do for food or for money. And God says, I will bless thee. Maybe he was worried about the dangers along the way, or whether he'd be safe on this journey he was about to undertake. And God says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Maybe he was worried about whether he would have a son or a people to commune with. And God says, I will make of thee a great nation. What God was essentially telling Abraham here is that his success in this great calling did not rely on his ability to do it, but rather upon the sovereign hand of God to lead him and to perform all things for him. It wasn't a case of Abraham do it. It was a case of God saying, Abraham, follow me and I will do it. Brethren and sisters, this is why we must yield our lives to the Lord. The promises that Abraham received here may not apply specifically to us. However, the principle remains that if we obey the Lord and follow his commands, if we allow God's word to govern our lives, then blessing will follow. I will, says the Lord. And this implies that he will be active and actively involved in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, we read what the Lord says. And he says, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Brethren and sisters, he's your God today. He is the God who is in total control of your life. The cost may be high, oh, but the blessings will be even greater. The I wills of God are better than the I wills of man. The I wills of man, or in other words, choosing to go your own way and to do your own thing, it will cause you to miss out with God. Miss out on fellowship and miss out on blessing. It will lead you to lack of contentment. It will lead to shipwreck. And it might even lead to backsliding. Let us not be those who get saved and go to heaven on the flowery beds of ease. Rather, let us be those who say in our hearts, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. There was something else which helped Abraham on his journey and on his pilgrimage. We've seen here how the Lord's blessings and the Lord's promises helped Abraham to come out of the land he was in. But there was something else. There was something even greater. And this leads me to my third point, God's call to hope. Abraham dwelled in tents while he lived here on the earth. And what we know about tents is that they have no foundations, because the intention is that they are easily moved around. And this is what Abraham did. He moved from place to place. And his tent dwelling typifies his attitude to life, because he didn't lay down any permanent roots in this world. And why was this? If you turn with me there to Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 10. Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 10. And it says there of Abraham, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham had no permanent city here. He didn't have a permanent home with foundations. He lived as a pilgrim and he sojourned in a strange land, because Abraham had his eyes on the future. Abraham had his eyes on a city. A city whose builder and maker was God. A city which had foundations like no other. Oh, the city he looked for didn't have foundations of brick, but the foundations of this city were the eternal love of God found in Jesus Christ, the rock of ages. And these foundations were unmovable. Abraham knew in his heart he was going to heaven. This is the great hope he had. Oh, he had to live by faith. He had to trust the promises of God that he could not immediately see. And in many ways, he had to trust a God that he could not physically see. He had to face many troubles and many trials, as we said. But he did all of this with the hope that one day he would see God. And he would see this city. And this is the hope of every believer. Consider the words of Job in Job 19 and 26. Job says, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." In the midst of his sufferings, what got Job through was this hope that one day he would see God. Unbeliever, we have this same hope today. We embark on this pilgrimage, no matter what comes our way, because we have this hope in our hearts that one day we will reach the heavenly Canaan, that one day we will enter glory and we will see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see the nail-pierced hands, and we'll see the head that was once crowned with thorns, and we'll see him face to face, and we'll behold him in all of his beauty and all of his glory. We have this expected end to look forward to. Let that sink into your minds today. Let us meditate on that thought that we are going to glory. We are going to heaven. And one day as we press on through this life, and as we press on through this life, let us be like Abraham. Let us continually look for that city whose builder and maker is God. One night at dinner, a man who spent many summers in Maine in the United States of America, he fascinated his companions by telling of his experiences in a little town named Flagstaff. The town was to be flooded as part of a large lake for which a dam was being built. In the months before it was to be flooded, all of the improvements and repairs in the whole town were stopped completely. What was the use of painting a town and painting a house if it was to be covered with water in 6 months? Why repair anything when the whole village was to be wiped out? So as the weeks went on, the whole town became more and more run down, and it became more and more rough looking. Then he added by explanation as he told this story, "Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present." It's not a biblical saying, granted, but it's a very fitting saying here for what we are considering. Because we live in a world where there is no hope. We live in a world where there is no faith. And people just tend to give up. Sadly, many people lack hope, and they lack purpose so much so that they take their own lives. How sad and how tragic to live without hope. Just like the people in this town, they had no hope that their town would go on. It would be flooded in 6 months. So they just stopped working on it altogether. Yet, brethren and sisters, today we don't live as those who are without hope. We have hope in the future. We have hope in what's to come in many years. Let us have power in the present. Let us keep looking to that city. Let us press on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ, because we have an expected end. In other words, let us press on boldly and endure whatever comes our way, because at the end of it all, we will see Jesus. And as I draw this message to a close this morning, we've considered Abraham's call to faith. We've considered his call to separation, and we've considered his call to hope. And it's my prayer today that the Lord will write his word upon your heart, and he'll write his word upon my heart, and that he'll help us all to live it out in our lives for his glory and for his honour. Amen.